Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for these words of comfort and hope, the declaration that you have made concerning yourself, that you are the resurrection and the life. And those who believed in you, though they were dead, yet they would live. And we who live and believe in you will never die. Lord, we pray that you'll open our hearts now, that you might be able to teach us concerning the resurrection, our new bodies. Instruct us, Lord, in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I imagine that you found it very fascinating as you read it this week. Great, great chapter that deals with the subject of the resurrection from the dead. The gospel that is based upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 35th verse. Tonight we'll be studying the whole 15th chapter. We invite you to come out and share with us. But this morning, verse 35, where Paul said, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come?" Now, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom upon the earth, that the church will be coming with him. Behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And when the Lord, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. But with what body will we come? When we come back to this earth to reign with Christ, what kind of a body will we have? And so Paul is going to explain to us here in the 15th chapter concerning our resurrected body. Now, in the days of Jesus, there were many who did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in angels, which are spirit beings. And they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They were called the Sadducees, and they were actually religious leaders in Israel, but yet did not believe in resurrection or in spirits. They were really the materialists. They were those who said that this material world and this material universe is all that you'll ever know or experience. There are no spirits. There is no spiritual dimension or spiritual world. It's all material, and this is all you're going to get. When you die, it's over. It's the end. Jesus, one day talking to them, said that God declared that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, affirming that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though their bodies were buried, they were still living. He is the God of the living. When Jesus was transfigured before his disciples, the three of them, his face did shine like the sun and all. There appeared with him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now this was hundreds of years after their deaths. And yet, there they were, appearing with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Bible affirms all the way the resurrection from the dead. Now, there are those today who do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They do not believe that man is a spirit being. They also, as the Sadducees, are pure materialist. But you see, the Bible teaches that the real you is not your body. The real you is spirit. You are a spirit. That the body is designed by God and purposed by God to be the medium by which I can express myself. I live in this body. The body isn't the real me. But the real me dwells in this body, and the body becomes the instrument through which I can express myself. So that what I am, what I feel, what I think, because of this body, I'm able to relate to you. My spirit can express itself. In turn, you can understand and you can relate to me what you are and what you feel and what you think. And as we relate to each other, we come to know each other. I come to know you. I know your feelings. I know the things that you like and dislike and all. And as I relate to you, I come to understand you. I come to appreciate you. I come to admire you. I come to love you. And that's exactly what God intended. That through the mediums of our bodies, we come to know each other and we come into loving relationships with each other. That was God's purpose. But these bodies in which we live are subject to catabolic forces. And our bodies are in the process of gradual deterioration as these catabolic forces take their toll. So that in time, the body no longer becomes the adequate medium of relating who you are and what you feel and what you think. Because you see, we relate so often in our actions by the things that we do. I relate to my daughters in many different ways. And I'm there. I'm their dad. I'm there to be with them. I'm there to help them. So when they have a project, remodeling or whatever, dad's there to help them, to pound nails, to put a new roof on or whatever. That's just because they're my daughters and I love them and I want to do for them, and that's a part of the way that I relate. But it comes to the place where the body can no longer do the things that you'd like to do. And so the roof is bad. Well, Gramps will come over and fix it, but getting up on the ladder isn't as easy as it used to be. Bending over and pounding nails isn't quite as easy as it used to be. And there will come a day when it will no doubt be, well, I'd love to do it, but, oh, Gramps is just, you know, stoved up today and can't get out, you know. Because the body is gradually wearing out. And in time, the body is no longer capable of really expressing me, the things I like to do, the things that I really want to do for you to show my love. The body just isn't capable any longer of those kinds of activities. Oftentimes, the body gets to the place where it is so weak, the functions of the body are so dissipated, that all a person can do is lie in bed. They can no longer get up and move around. Maybe their body begins to be racked with pain as they are lying there in bed. Now, God, in his love, rather than leaving a person in that condition, the body no longer can fulfill its purposes for which God has designed it, God in his love releases the person's spirit from that prison. It has now become a prison, a painful prison. And rather than just saying, well, you're going to live forever, you know, and just in that incapacitated state, God in his love releases your spirit from the body that no longer can function properly. And your spirit moves from that body into a new body. In a few weeks, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll be discussing at that time this metamorphosis that takes place when we move out of our tent into the new building of God not made with hands that Paul tells us is eternal in the heavens. Now, one of these days when the body can no longer fulfill its purposes and God releases the person's spirit from their body, and the Bible's term for that is he gave up the spirit. And quite often in the Bible, in referring to a person dying, it says, and he gave up the spirit. That is, the spirit left the body. Now, with many people, the thought is, when that happens, you're dead. Blotto. All over. That's all she wrote. They believe that death is finality. That there is nothing beyond. You live like a hog, you die like a dog, and that's all she is. But the Bible teaches that when that point of death comes, the spirit leaves this body in order that it might move into the building of God not made with hands that is eternal in the heavens. A body that is not subject to the aging processes. A body that is not subject to sickness. A body that is not subject to physical infirmities. A body that is not subject to pain. The building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, his new body was quite similar to the body in which he lived with his disciples. He still ate with them. He still spoke with them. He still walked the pathway together with them on different occasions. There were similarities, but there were also great dissimilarities. His resurrected body seemed to be in another dimension than just our three-dimensional existence. His resurrected body did not seem to be restricted by material obstacles. We read that the disciples were gathered together in the room, the doors and the windows being shut, and suddenly Jesus was standing in the midst of them. His resurrected body was not subject to the laws of gravity. And one day as they were standing on the Mount of Olives with Jesus, his body ascended on up into heaven, and they watched as a cloud received him out of their sight. So, though similar, yet dissimilar. Now, the Bible tells us that this same Jesus that ascended into heaven is going to come again with his saints to establish his kingdom upon the earth. We'll be coming with him. But what kind of a body will we have when we come? Am I to have this body in which I presently live through all eternity? If that were so, I would have been much better off had I died when I was in my 20s. My body was far more capable of doing many things at that time than it is now. In fact, I would have been better off had I died before my senior year in college when I injured my knee in football, because I've been carrying that injury and that pain all my life. So, Does that mean that when I get to heaven, I'll still have a gimpy knee? My eyesight will still be waning, won't be able to hear as well, and won't be able to run as fast. If we have new bodies, will we recognize each other and will we know each other? Questions about the new body. Paul said, some of you will say, how are the dead raised? First question. Secondly, what kind of a body will we have? First of all, the Bible does definitely affirm that there is a resurrection from the dead. In the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, the book of Job actually was written before the book of Genesis. So as far as the writing of the book, Job is the earliest book we have in the Bible. Genesis deals with subjects that are before Job's day, but the book of Job is the first Bible book written. And in this book of Job, the question is asked by Job, or the declaration is made, rather, not the question asked, the declaration is made, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The oldest book of the Bible affirms Job's solid faith in the resurrection. I know that worms are going to one day eat this body, but I know that in my flesh I'm going to see God. Daniel wrote, and many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. General resurrection, some to life, some to everlasting contempt. Isaiah wrote, thy dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Resurrection. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear my voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So again, even as Daniel taught, Jesus affirmed, there will be a general resurrection of all of the dead. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Paul in Romans speaks of how are the dead raised. The first of the two questions, how are the dead raised? In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit dwelling in you. We will be raised from the dead, Paul said, by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 6 of Paul's letter here to Corinthians, he said, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. We will be resurrected by the power of God. The power of God that created man in the beginning is the power of God that will resurrect man from the dead. Now, what bodies will we come, or what will our bodies be like? Paul, first of all, in talking about our new bodies, gives us an analogy of planting a seed into the ground, and how that you plant only a bare seed, a bare grain. You don't plant the body that's going to be. You just plant a seed. And God gives it a body as pleases him. And Paul then affirms, so is the resurrection of the dead. That is, your body is planted as a seed into the ground, but you're not planting the body that's going to be. You're going to have a new body. Even as a new form comes out of the ground, a new body that is related to the seed. You may have planted a grain of wheat, and from that grain of wheat, there will come wheat, a new body, new form, will grow up and will produce other wheat. You may plant an apricot seed. From that seed will come an apricot tree. You don't plant the apricot tree unless you're, you know, dry root planting or whatever, but you plant the seed, and from the seed comes the body that God pleases. So we plant the bare grain, the bare body, but God gives to us a new body as pleases him. But that seed doesn't come forth into its new body until it first of all dies, or we call it germinates. And to every seed, Paul said, his own body. What do we learn from this? There is a relationship between my new body and my present body, but there's a vast difference between the body that is planted into the grave and the new body that I shall have. God said to Adam, from the dust you have come, and to the dust you shall return. One little boy looking under the bed cried, Mommy, Mommy, come quick, someone's coming or going. Now, when God said that you came out of the dust, you're going to return to the dust, he wasn't talking about your spirit. He was talking about this body. Longfellow said, tell me not in mournful numbers that life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers. Things are not what they seem. Life is real. Life is earnest. And the grave is not your goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth. Was not spoken of the soul. Spoken of the body. Of the earth, earthy will return to the earth. Paul went on to say, in using this analogy, we are sown in corruption. We are raised in incorruption. We are sown in dishonor. We are raised in glory. We are sown in weakness. We are raised in power. We are sown as a natural body. We will be raised in a spiritual body. So the contrast between this corruptible body that will be sown and the incorruptible body that I shall have. This body that will be sown in dishonor and the new body that will be raised in glory. This body sown in weakness, the new body raised in power. This, the natural body sown, but the spiritual body that I shall have. Our present body, Paul teaches, comes from Adam, from the first Adam. We have inherited this body. It is the natural body passed down to us through the many transitions from Adam to us, the human body. The human body that came from Adam, God said that he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into him and he became a living soul. Before God breathed, it was just a bit of mud formed into the shape of a man. After God breathed into him, the real Adam, the living soul, was there, but it was living in this body of clay. The body of clay will go back to dust. The life remains, because it is the life that came from God, and that remains. Paul describes it out of the earth, earthy, this body that we've gotten from Adam. When God made this body, he made it out of the earth, and he made it for the earth. He used the same 17 elements that make up the dirt outside. He used those same 17 elements to make up my body. He made it out of the earth. But he also made it for the earth. He adapted it to exist in the environmental conditions that we have here on the planet Earth, of the earth earthy, so that my body was designed to withstand 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. My body was designed to take the oxygen out of the atmosphere, which is 79 parts nitrogen, 20 parts oxygen, and 1% of other inert gases. But designed to take the oxygen out of this atmosphere of the earth. Now, I don't have to remove my body very far from the earth to find out that it wasn't made for that environment. If you take your body from the atmosphere, here at sea level, 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. If you take your body, say, 80,000 feet into the air, into the stratosphere, what would happen? Your eyes would pop out and hang there on your cheeks. Because you see, you've been designed to push out against 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. If you didn't have that pressure there, your eyes are still pushing out and they'd just kaboom. The body fluids would come right on through the skin because you've been designed to push against this pressure, atmospheric pressure, and they would just keep pushing, and your body fluids would come right on out through your skin. So if you go in a U2 or whatever, and you get up there into that stratosphere, you've got to wear a pressurized suit. You've got to take the oxygen and the nitrogen with you because the oxygen up there isn't sufficient to keep your body going, and you'd pass out, you'd die. So, of course, we even need that at 35,000 feet. In the jetliners where we travel, they've got to have the oxygen to sustain you even at 35,000 feet, or you'd be passing out there in the plane as you're. All the passengers would pass out, and they'd have to not have to worry about serving you lunch or anything else. So we've been made of the earth and for the earth, of the earth earthy. Now, God desires to bring me into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Paul tells us here that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. The body wasn't made for the kingdom of God. The body was made for the earth, of the earth earthy. So Paul tells us, as we have borne the image of the earth, we've received the body from Adam, earthy. So our new body comes to us from Jesus, the new Adam, and is of the heavens, a heavenly body that God has for us. Now, John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I will receive my new body of the heavens, designed for the heavenly environment, whatever that may be. We will bear the image of the heavenly, a body designed for the new environment. You say, well, that's a little hard to accept, a new body designed for a totally new environment. You ever seen that fuzzy little caterpillar as he walks across the fields, all those little feet getting dirty? When he gets to the black asphalt highway and starts to cross the highway, especially in, say, August, I can imagine all those little feet getting very hot. And if I were a caterpillar, I'm sure I'd be saying, "Ooh, this is hot. Hot, dirty feet. I wish I could fly." And I might climb up a tree, out on the limb, out onto a twig, and I might jump, wiggle myself as fast as I can, but I'll fall to the earth because I'm not designed aerodynamically for flight. But one day that little fuzzy caterpillar crawls up the side of your house. There under the windowsill, he spins a silky little button, exudes a little glue and sticks himself to it and sheds the furry coat. And that moist pupa dries almost immediately into a chrysalis. And there it just hangs under your windowsill for a while. But after a couple of weeks or so, you watch that chrysalis and you see the thing begin to jerk. Convulsive kinds of jerks. Keep watching. For in a moment, the chrysalis will split open and two wings will unfurl. In about 60 seconds, as they are filled with air, they will turn a beautiful golden black color, the little blue on the tailing edge. And after a couple of minutes, that tiger swallowtail butterfly will fly away from that chrysalis, across the fence, across the fields, away. No more hot, dirty feet. A new body that's designed for a totally new environment. Sometimes as I look at the conditions of the world in which we are living, I say, "God, I'm tired of hot, dirty feet. I wish I could fly. And one of these days I'm going to soar." The new body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but God has a new body prepared for us. And we who are in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desiring to be delivered, not to be unembodied, but to be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we are living in these bodies, we are absent from the Lord, but we would choose rather to be absent from these bodies that we might be present with our Lord. And so Paul teaches us of the resurrection from the dead. He tells us that this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And then will be brought to pass the saying, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" For the sting of death was sin. And thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, he has taken away our sins, so that we who are in Christ have that glorious hope. As Jesus said, "If you live and believe in me, you will never die." He's not saying, "Ever live in this body." No, he's saying, "You'll be with me. Never will you be separated from me." Right now we see through the glass darkly. Then it will be face to face. Always with our Lord in our new bodies, building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul says, the gospel which I preach is the gospel of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, but his resurrection guarantees and affirms that we too shall live. Jesus said, "Because I live, you too shall live." Peter said, "Thanks be to God, we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God through faith." One day you may read, "Chuck Smith died." Don't believe it. He moved out of an old, worn-out tent into a beautiful new mansion, the building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what the Bible teaches is the hope of those who live and believe in Jesus Christ. So we pray. Father, how grateful we are that Jesus has brought to us this living hope. And that we stand today in that hope of eternal life through him. We realize, Lord, that there are those here today who really don't share that hope. Death is a mystery to them. In some ways, they are hoping that what we are saying is not true because they haven't made preparation for the future. But Lord, we pray that you'd speak to them today. Let the word of God challenge their hearts, and may they determine to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.